Good morning. I don't know whether you're aware of it, but yesterday was, in one sense, the high spot. It was the most important day in the Jewish calendar. It was the day of the annual Day of Atonement. When you take account of all the relevant biblical passages, and there are perhaps more than you would expect, that set out God's requirements for the day, we find that on the original Day of Atonement, Aaron, high priest of Israel, was responsible for offering many sacrifices. Indeed, I reckon, putting it together, there must have been upwards of 15 animals sacrificed that day by him: lambs, young bulls, rams, goats. And apart from which, Aaron was required to lay both his hands on the head of a live goat and confess over it all the iniquities, transgressions, and sins of the children of Israel, and then send that goat away into the desolate wilderness by the hand of some chosen man. But throughout this year's Day of Atonement, not one sacrifice was offered. For since A.D. 70, the people of Israel have had no temple where they could legitimately offer any animal sacrifice to God. And in that sense, A.D. 70 pulled the rug well and truly out from under the feet of Judaism. And their Day of Atonement for the past 1937 years has been just an empty shell. Because to observe a bloodless Day of Atonement is like celebrating the Passover without a lamb, like having a break in a bread meeting with no bread and no cup. I find it very moving to read some of the literature that's come from modern Jews as they attempt to explain and defend what they do now, what they did yesterday. But for example, the main Jewish encyclopedia acknowledges, and I will be quoting, that the ending of the sacrificial system in consequence of the destruction of the temple came as a shock to the people, and adds that in the course of time, the whole temple ritual was taken symbolically, with more stress being laid on fasting, prayers, and supplications to which the people devote the whole day. And that article goes so far as to claim that it was after the destruction of the temple that the Day of Atonement really assumed its highest spiritual character. Now, given, please, that God never changed his requirement for a blood atonement, that ranks as rather blasphemous, but I guess it was the best and bravest face they could put on their predicament. And to this very day, right up to now, on each Day of Atonement, congregations in Jewish synagogues recite the words, "O Lord, when of old your tabernacle was in Salem, its sacred service made atonement for the transgressions of Israel. Now we are exiles from our dwelling, we pour forth prayer. O Holy One, regard it as a sacrifice of burnt offering. Let the prayer be sweeter than the savour of a whole burnt offering." And then they presume to claim, "This day you will cleanse us from all our sins, as it is written in your law, on that day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you." Quoting from the closing section of Leviticus 16, which in fact, that section they quote, comes on the back of the many animal sacrifices offered that day, and which they have not and cannot offer. And you can almost sense the awkwardness, the embarrassment that Judaism feels in having no temple, no high priest, and therefore, of course, no sacrifices. But what to them is a difficulty and an embarrassment is to us as Christians the cause of tremendous rejoicing and praise. Because whereas Israel lost its sacrificial system with nothing to replace it, we glory in the fact this morning we have something infinitely greater and better, because we know that the Old Testament Day of Atonement, grand as it was simply a picture pointing us to the one great and unique sacrifice offered for us by our Lord Jesus, and that under the hand of God, the Day of Atonement, along with the whole Jewish sacrificial system, came to an end because it had served its purpose. It had received its fulfillment in the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus. And what a delight it is for us this morning to note for just a few moments a few of the contrasts which the writer to the Hebrews draws between the picture and the reality, between the shadow and the substance, between, if you like, the type and the antitype. We think, for instance, of where Aaron went. Because having sacrificed sin offerings, burnt offerings at the brazen altar, he passed through the court of the tabernacle, passed through the first veil, through the holy place, through the second veil, into the very inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, where he sprinkled blood both on and before the mercy seat where the Lord of Hosts dwelt between the cherubim. And it was, please, a tremendous privilege for Aaron. But as the writer to the Hebrews would stress, Aaron was entering only, I quote, an earthly sanctuary, whereas our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, has passed, not through the various successive compartments of some earthly man-made structure, whether tabernacle or temple for that matter, but has passed through the heavens to enter what the writer calls that greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, he says, which are the figures, the patterns of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then we think of when Aaron went. Now the main biblical passage on the subject of the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, closes with the statement, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. A point picked up by the writer to the Hebrews, who twice observes that the high priest entered the holy place, I quote him, every year. After, so the writer tells us, the high priest had offered the same sacrifices continually, year by year. But our Lord Jesus, as the writer says, entered the holy place, the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Christ was offered once for all to bear the sins of many. Once for all. It's the same word as you have in Jude verse 3, when Jude speaks of the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, something that doesn't need to be repeated, something that is done once and never done again. We think of whose blood Aaron offered and for whom. The writer draws our attention to the fact that Aaron, like quote him, he entered the most holy place every year with the blood of others, with blood not his own, that is, in detail, as the writer tells us, with the blood of bulls and goats. And then the writer points us to our Lord Jesus, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. And because Aaron, like me, was a sinner, he needed to offer a sin offering, I quote, for himself, as well as for others before he dare enter God's presence. But our Lord Jesus, who was, says the writer, without sin, without spot, needed no sin offering, and was offered once to bear the sins of many. We think of who Aaron enabled and equipped to follow him into God's presence. Well, you know the answer to that, in a word, no one, or nobody. We read that into the second part, that is of the tabernacle, the high priest went alone once a year. Only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and not too often. And he dare not lead others there. But our Lord Jesus has opened up for us, I quote, a new and living way that we too may approach. So we have boldness, confidence to enter the holiest by means of the blood of Jesus. And what a joy to think this morning that we enter the same place by the same route as our Lord Jesus himself. For do we not read, it was through his own blood that he himself entered once for all into the holy place. David read verse 3 of that opening hymn. What words? Since Christ has entered by his blood, the holiest on high, by that same hallowed, blood-stained track, thou welcomest the wanderer back, and biddest me draw nigh. And then last, what Aaron accomplished by these many sacrifices? The animal blood shed by Aaron, to be fair, sufficed to make the worshippers that came externally, ceremonially clean. But the blood of Jesus cleanses the conscience of the worshipper, which no animal sacrifice could ever do. And as the writer notes, in the sacrifices of the Day of Atonement, there was a remembrance of sins made every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The repeated sacrifices of the Day of Atonement proved that in the sight of God, all the blood of the sacrificial victims was unable to remove, to take away sins. Indeed, as the writer says, they could never take away sins. And never, believe me, is a long time. It was not possible for them to do so. They only settled the account for the past 12 months. There was no triumphant cry, "It is finished," on the Day of Atonement. But if in the sacrifices of the Day of Atonement there was a remembrance of sins made every year, our Lord's death dealt with sins finally and conclusively. And so now, under the terms of the new covenant, God says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember, that is, I will remember against them no more. And I know that the word remembrance there, in that expression, remembrance of sins, you'll only find in one other context in the New Testament, and the context is that of the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me, the Lord Jesus said. So, whereas the animal sacrifices of the original Day of Atonement served to bring sins to remembrance, the bread and wine this morning serve to bring to remembrance, not sins, but him, who by his infinitely better and greater sacrifice, by his once for all and perfect sacrifice, has put sins away forever. Shall we sing together?